Well, good morning, everybody. We'll go ahead and get started. My name is Brian Schachman, and I'm thankful that you guys can be here to be part of our discussion today. Let me open us up with a word of prayer. God, we're thankful for the opportunity to think about your work in small churches and what it looks like for us to honor you with the resources that we have. I pray that you would give fresh energy and fresh wisdom and a fresh spirit to all of the churches that are represented here. I pray that you would guide this conversation, that it would be a blessing to all of us, and that we would learn from each other and learn how to best honor you in the different contexts that we find ourselves in. In your Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So I've been in ministry at the Glendale Church of Christ about 40 minutes from here for almost 11 years at this point. And as we briefly discussed yesterday, a small church generally is defined as around 200 or less, because generally you can function as one family at that point. And so I know that you were coming from different contexts, like within that number, perhaps maybe on the smaller end of that, maybe towards the larger end of that. But one thing that statistically is happening in churches, and not just the Church of Christ denomination, but across denominations, is something that is disappearing is the mid-sized church, the church of around 200 to 500. And it seems like what is happening is churches are either around 100-ish or below, or like the mega churches now. And there's not a whole lot of in between. And you can look at whatever mega church happens to be in your town, and I love large churches. I think they do a really good job to serve God's work and ministry in the world. Matt preaches at a mega church himself in the front row.
The mega church. Notice how no one's around him.
Mark, that close to him. And again, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for those churches. I think that they're really important. They serve a good role in the kingdom. But it's easy to look perhaps at whatever large church happens to be in your city and think, "Wow, like that, it's amazing what they're doing." But then if you look around at some of the other places, there's probably a lot of buildings in your city that look like there's not a whole lot going on in there. You actually like really take a look and drive around. Because oftentimes what is happening is the mid-sized church is getting smaller. And so it's important for us, as churches are getting smaller, to reflect on and think about what does it look like for us to honor God well in a smaller church? What is the purpose? What's the mission of a smaller church? So I've asked our panel some questions. We had a different panel yesterday. I'd recommend you go and take a listen to it if you weren't here yesterday. We had some good thoughts, and I'm hoping this panel will be even better this morning. But briefly, I'd like for you guys to just introduce yourselves and tell us a little bit about the context of your ministry. So go ahead and start us off.
Good morning. My name is Gabriel Guevara. I come from Benai Church of Christ. Benai Church of Christ used to be an English ministry a while back, and then they started maybe like 20, 25 years ago, they started a Spanish ministry, and probably based on the demographics in the San Fernando Valley, the Spanish ministry started to grow a little bit, and the English ministry was getting smaller. So eventually the English ministry merged with another congregation in Santa Clarita, and they moved there. And in Venice, we now only have Spanish worshiping at Venice Church of Christ. And I'm an elder there, that we recently were appointed elders, and
you might not know, he's a celebrity, but we think I think we're not aware of any other Hispanic Churches of Christ that have elders, so you are like
one of the few. There might be more of, I'm not aware of, but most Spanish ministry, most Spanish congregation in this area, and probably in the whole country, operates under with no elders for one reason or another. They normally start as like a mission board from the English ministry, like in a small group that meet there, and it's pretty hard for them to become a real formal ministry on their own, and that's kind of what we're working on at this point. There are many reasons for that, But that is the kind of the challenge for the Spanish groups in the area.
Yeah.
Because like I mentioned before, that the demographic changes, some things we cannot keep from not changing, right? Yeah, so that's what we are. There are several ministries, Spanish ministry in the Los Angeles area, maybe close to 20, but most of them are small, and most of them operate under the wings of the English ministry.
Awesome. Thanks.
Thank you, Zach.
My name is Zach Lubin. I am the youth and family minister for the Culver Palms Church of Christ, which is about 20 miles south of here. I have been there close to 7 years, and I've been in full-time youth and family ministry for over 11 years. And Culver Palms right now, we're probably about 120, 130. The church I served at previously, probably 120, 130 as well. And serving in a church in L.A., I think commuter church is probably the term that is best describes most of our churches, where we have a lot of people who drive, 4 or 5 miles, which on a Wednesday afternoon can be 30 to 40 minutes to get to anywhere in L.A. And so that's kind of the context that I have. I serve about 20 students, 6th through 12th grade, and am blessed to work for a great church and serve some great students.
My name is Jim Canada, and I am the senior minister for Petoskey Church of Christ, which is they've made it like the coolest, like healthiest, most exciting church I've ever even been to, much less been a part of. And then I'm also a teaching pastor at another church called The Bridge, which is it's primarily a church that exists for two of the treatment facilities in our community, like drug rehabs, mm-hmm. and then also the homeless shelters, and that's a lot of fun too. And so they both would qualify as small church under the working definition. And I love small church. I think all churches should be smaller. And also, if small churches weren't better, why would churches keep getting smaller? Like, that's what's happening. So.
There you go. I guess we can close.
It's ideal.
Close right there.
Correlation. That's good.
Yeah, and as we think about small church and small church ministry, what would you guys say is the purpose of a small church? What are some of the benefits and blessings of working with a smaller congregation?
I think the advantage, or at least from my perspective, the advantage of being small is to reach to those closer to you. I mean, statistically, and we always think we want a bigger house and a higher paying job and all the big things. But I think that's not really run on itself. And mega churches are not run on itself either. But I think the reaching out to those closer to you is probably what makes a small church much more interesting in the sense that people need attention, and I heard of I've never been in a real big church. I used to visit when I was looking for a place to worship. I used to visit Grace Community, mm-hmm. which is a mm-hmm. great place. I think the lacking of connections between the members, it really plays an important role in my opinion. We preach that Christ died for everyone in the world, and we're sending missions, and we're trying to reach as far as we can, mm-hmm. which is great. But we have to keep in mind that Christ also died for my spouse, my kids, my parents, my brothers and sisters, and for the people standing with me in line at the bank or at the DMV or anywhere else. So I think it's easy to, I'm not trying to judge any work out there, but sometimes we can be aiming really far and forgetting about our surroundings. And our main responsibility or the number one responsibility should be to, yes, in my opinion, try to reach to those close to you. And in order to do that, you have to know the people. Mm-hmm. You have to be their friend, you have to be acquainted with. You have to know their needs and try to connect. I mean, it's so hard to connect with others if you don't have already a relationship. So in a small group, in my perception is that it's easier to connect to them and get to know their needs and have a much more, like he was saying at the beginning, a much more familiar kind of environment.
Well, so I was only like 5% joking when I said that I think all churches should be smaller. Because I know it's funny, but you remember Jim, well, you know him, he's your elder, Jim, that was here yesterday. He read that quote by Chesterton, which was a little bittersweet for me because I've said similar things. I thought I made it up. I know, right? But we have what we call like an anti-evangelism plan, which is like I operate from a conviction that like we should probably stop making more disciples until we start making good ones. And the metaphor that I kind of use is like if a couple comes to me for like marital counseling and like their marriage is on the brink of like falling apart, like, it would probably be irresponsible for me to be like, you know what you guys should do is adopt a bunch of kids and some dogs. Like, just add more people to the situation. What you need to do is you need to fix this situation before you even think about doing some of that stuff. And I'm not against all evangelism, but I do think we need to seriously look at, like, do we even have church? Like, do we have actual communities of disciples? And I think you can do that in small church. In a large church, that's very difficult. And honestly, there's some mega churches that I know of which are operating really well. One of them is in Cincinnati, and my friends are a part of that. But in those churches that operate really well, what seems to happen is that people connect to their small group, which functions as their church, and then they just go to a facility and all those little churches worship together. And so I think what the common theme, which we'll probably all talk about and was talked about yesterday, is that feeling of family and community, because we're desperate for that, right? Like, that's what we all want, and it's kind of dissolved in our culture, but you can accomplish that in a small context in a way that in a big context, it's just, you're more agile and nimble in a small church, and you can make changes and do things that you can't do with a huge ship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll try to answer this maybe with an aspirational answer, maybe not something that we're doing extremely well. I think small churches, if they can kind of become comfortable with being small church, they have a unique opportunity to tackle the issues that we all want to tackle and talk about in a family situation. If it's racial reconciliation, if it's the conversation about LGBTQI, those are tough conversations. I don't know how mega churches would handle those. I think, from my experience, any conversation like that has to come with a lot of relationship, right? And you talk about that family.
Yeah.
I wonder sometimes if we as small churches aren't leveraging the gifts that God has given us to tackle some of those difficult conversations in relationship that you're going to have to get through that, through those things. And my context at Culver Palms, we are blessed to be probably fairly racially diverse. And there are conversations that I am having with my students' parents, African-American students' parents, who are now comfortable to express some of the things that they are witnessing and some of the concerns that they have as members at our church. I'm not sure I get that if I'm a youth minister of a church of 200 or 300. I don't have that same relationship with those families. I don't know where those conversations will go, but I think that's one of those blessings, and if we can maybe leverage that, we'd be in a better spot to have some of these conversations.
Yeah, I echo what Jim said. When I talk with megachurch pastors, I love large churches. They do really great things, but all they try to do is try to get smaller. And I think one benefit of a small church environment is you actually get to be challenged with living out the gospel, because loving people is hard, actually. And when you're in a small church environment, you're going to have some encounters with people that aren't that great. And obviously, you can do that in a larger church environment too, where you have to. When you are in a smaller church, it's like you have to sit next to them again soon. You can kind of just, like, go your separate ways and exist in like a different sphere. You have to really be challenged with, okay, what does it look like to live out the gospel? What does love require of me in this relationship, in this situation? And I have to like figure that out, because this person is going to be in front of me again pretty soon. So I think that is a blessing. And yeah, again, that can happen in a small group environment, but oftentimes just that our Sunday gatherings, I think, function as like a bit of like a large family, small group. So people get a little bit of that. And we also get the chance, I think, especially in a place like LA, and we mentioned this yesterday, but we came up recently with, through a vision conversation for our church, we called our church a home in LA, is like kind of a slogan for us. And I think that idea matters a lot, and one benefit of a smaller environment is that you come to our church, and if we do it well, you walk out of there with 3 to 5 people that you now know. And we're able generally to see, like, all right, these are some new people. These are people that we want to try and talk with. And as I was talking about yesterday, small churches don't always do a better job of that than big churches. But if we are intentional and we can be more nimble, as you said, to help teach people to be more welcoming, we have the opportunity to give people even a small glimpse of the deep relationships that I think we all desire almost immediately, versus like, come to this, and then you're going to have to come to that, and hopefully you find a small group that works. It's a way to kind of bring people in pretty well. What would you guys say are some of the successes of your church that you'd say you're proud of and thankful that you've been able to accomplish recently?
I think because we are the size that we are and we have the resources that we do, you have to be creative in kind of living out the mission of God. And so one of the things that we do is we've reached out. L.A. Is a huge city, and so they have these things called neighborhood councils. They've divided up L.A. into these neighborhoods, and so we have the Palms Neighborhood Council, and they are local stakeholders in the community of the Palms neighborhood. And so we work fairly regularly with them throughout the year. We host the launch site for the L.A. Homeless Count, which is throughout L.A. County. They do a point-in-time count of homeless people, and that data is used to use funds or kind of fund programs throughout L.A., and so we've hosted that the last 4 or 5 years. We're currently working with them to be a host site for the CERT program, which is a community emergency response training program for everyone. And so I'm very proud of the way that we, even in our size, we're not trying to recreate the wheel. We're not trying to build a new program and invite people to us. We're really trying to go and say, what are things that will bless our community? And I think because of our size and our resources, we've been, God has forced us to do that way.
I think in our specific situation with the Spanish church, for us, our appointing elders has been the thing that we consider the most important in order to organize the church the way it's supposed to be organized in the New Testament. And like we mentioned before, most Spanish-speaking ministries in the LA area doesn't have elders yet, and I think that is a really critical point as the work in the church is it's better handled, and it's it can take a different approach on how you do things. I don't know if this is the correct way to do it, but the centralizing power is critical on how things can better work. So for us, it's we're really blessed to have been able to do that. The English speaking elders were the ones that help us to develop a plan and do it. And you'll face different situations. Being the first group of elders serving in a small congregation, for one thing, people is not used to have elders, so sometimes they forget they're there. And it's okay, you know, as long as things are still moving smoothly. So that's understandable that they're not used to have it, so they might still do things their own way, and we're just watching from the back, and things are working normal, then that's fine. We don't have to interfere, right? And also for the preacher. The Spanish preacher, is not used to work with elders, so sometimes he will do things the way he always done it, right? And nothing wrong with that, unless we have to come in and give our opinion, right? As this process goes on, you will always face and find people inside your congregation, member, that will think maybe it's so and so were better qualified than the one they choose or pick, but I think that's also kind of normal, mm-hmm. right? But I think, and I was talking to Brian a while back that we had lunch together. By the way, next time you pay.
Come on, Brian.
I offered to pay.
We know your church has money now.
But one of the things that is important is, in my opinion, to establish the ministry. Because as time goes by, some of us will leave, will go away, will die. But the ministry is already in place for new members to come in, to jump into the wagon and start serving, right?
Yes.
Maybe they'll do a better job than we do. But I think forming the institution, establishing the institution, is that the word I can use. That's the important part, in my opinion. So new members will come in. Some of that will pass, but at least the church will have the foundation to do the things the way that we learn in the New Testament. So for us, that's a major accomplishment.
So when you sent me those questions, I just, instead of like having a sermon one day, I just asked my church. I was like, what should I say about these questions? Like, what do you guys think? And when it came to that question about the greatest accomplishment or whatever, they had a bunch of answers, but there were two things that came up more than anything else. And they really, really wanted me to tell you all that, like, it's possible to have a real, like, a church that's really a family, not in a metaphorical way, mm-hmm. where you would choose each other and you live your life together, and it's safe to talk about anything or to say anything that you want to say. I mean, literally, when my church gathers, you may hear anything from, I don't know if I believe in God, to the F word, to whatever. Like, people just say whatever. They're just open. I mean, and real, and it's like tender, and it's intimate, and there's accountability, and it's just a beautiful thing. And being able to be a part of that is one of the greatest things I've ever been a part of in my life, much less the last 5 years. Are we taking questions?
No, not from Todd.
Right,
not right now.
Oh.
How did you accomplish that accomplishment?
Well, it's the other thing. The other thing I think that's contributed to that, there's a lot of streams that run into that, but one of them is about a year and a half ago, me and my associate minister, super tired of just giving people information, which you're getting no return on investment, right? Like, you're just giving them information, and it may land with people, it may not. If they remember your sermon 2 weeks later, you're excited, right? If they even remember what it was about. Not if they did it. And so we're just tired of it, and we're like, you know, like, we've been into spiritual formation, and we've been into, like, the spiritual disciplines and stuff for years, me and my associate minister. And so we started something called The Practice. And on Wednesdays, I told my whole church, I was like, we're going to do this thing. If you come to it, you will be transformed, but you're not allowed to be a part of it unless you give your word that you'll do the practices. And so they had to make that commitment and like, basically make an oath on their integrity that they would do the stuff. And so we've been doing it for a year and a half, and it's been the most transformative thing I've ever been a part of. Like, we get to watch, like, measurably seeing people transformed into Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, like, they're becoming like Jesus, but not like each other.
Mm.
Like, they still have their own identity, their own version. It's not becoming like uniformity. They're just, like, turning into these beautiful disciples. And so we get together on Wednesdays, and we'll eat together at 6:30. And then we'll actually... So sometimes there's a bit of instruction. Like, we'll teach them about some ancient practice of our faith. And then we do it together, which is a huge part. And then they do it on their own throughout the week. And then what happens with that is, when there's hundreds of different disciplines, which, by the way, a lot of people don't even know. Like, they think, how do you get closer to God? Read your Bible, pray more. A lot of people don't even know that there's hundreds of different ways to pray. And so when you start instructing them in that and they do it, each individual person, because of a whole constellation of issues, like their background, what works for them, their personality, they'll hang on to something. Like, for instance, most of them really hung on to practice called breath prayer. Is anybody familiar with that? There's a really ancient breath prayer called the Jesus prayer, where you breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, and breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you focus on that, and you're just meditating on that truth, but also, like, the presence of God. And breath prayer now, like, it's amazing, because they're talking about how their anxiety has been lowered, how they are aware of the presence of God around them throughout the day and their life, and then they're sharing it with other people. I never asked them to. But they're having, like, one person was telling me that a coworker was having an issue and was just being anxious at work, and she taught her how to do breath prayer, and it's worked. And it's just the incredible thing. I was like, all these years, I was like, hey, go and tell your friends, and I'm like, I'm not doing that anymore. Like, give them something that's actually true and that matters and makes a difference in their life, and you don't have to tell them to share it.
Yeah, that's awesome. So you think that has been the thing that's helped your church kind of grow as a family more than anything?
So the other part is hospitality. So, like, my wife and I, she's a saint, by the way. We invite our entire church to our house for lunch every Sunday, and over half of them come, more actually probably than that. And she feeds all of them. It's amazing, right? And that's where church actually happens, right? So the practice, and then if you walk around my house on a Sunday afternoon, and people are there for hours and hours, kids are everywhere, but you walk through and you hear church happening in my house, because a couple of ladies will be sitting over in the corner, and they're talking about what they're going through, and one of them is ministering to the other, or they're reminding them of one of the practices that we learned that can help in the situation. And I'm walking through, and I'm like, they're ministering to each other, and they don't even know it. Like, they think they're just being friends. But they're pastoring each other. And we'll have deep conversations. We'll have silly conversations. But we made a commitment. Like, the people that are experiencing transformation at my church primarily are the ones that have decided, I'm going to make the space in my schedule for our lives to overlap. Because we have to actually know each other to have the relational equity to not only hold each other accountable, but to speak blessing into each other's life that's meaningful. Mm-hmm. Like, when I tell one of these guys that I'm best friends with something about him that I admire, he knows me well enough to know that I don't care enough about anyone's opinion to blow smoke up, you know, whatever. And so if I'm saying that to him, I mean it, you know? And so then it means something to him, and we're able to do that with each other. And, like, yeah, it's just time spent together. And so that's a thing that I've asked from them, was now it's worked enough with enough people that we have the credibility, me and my associate Clint, other people, to say, if you'll trust us to try this, this will work. And so, yeah, I think it's all those things. Yeah. Probably others too that we're not aware of.
Thanks. Yeah, I think something that's been a blessing for me, I think as a Christian, it's easy to just kind of get into the routine of participating in church and not really recognize God's Spirit and presence is active in your midst. And there was a time, I've told this story before, but there was a time a couple of years ago where we had a baptism at church, and there was this guy at the back who just like raised his hands, like, "I want to get baptized too." And he's like, "I confessed Jesus as Lord and came, got baptized." And then I didn't even really recognize this because I'm not in charge, but part of being a small church, there's just different things that you kind of need people to start doing. And so he started serving communion for us. And he often was wearing a Raiders jersey while he served communion, so not the most dressed appropriate, but we were just so happy that he was there. And he's a Raiders fan, it's a little scary too. But he died about a year ago, and the lady who was his best friend who would bring him to church, she said, "You have no idea how much it meant to him that he served communion here." And she said, every single Sunday when they would park in the church parking lot, he would turn to her and say, "You think I look good enough to serve communion today?" Mm-hmm. And she said, you look amazing. You look perfect. So one of the things that I think we can offer as small churches, if we do a good job of it, is that we have these roles that are available like right away. It's like, okay, you've been baptized, you've been around here for a while, here's a job, here's a role, let's get started. And I think that I try more and more just as a leader to think about God's presence more, and just to kind of sit in the comfort of that God is there in the ordinary. God is like not just in like the big aha moments, but in the weekly, the routine. And if we are a church of people like committed to gathering around and communing with God's presence, you just have no idea what's happening. And there's a real relief in that, and that's been a blessing for me personally. What would you guys say? I mean, I think one of the awesome things about a large church environment is it's energetic. I mean, you get a chance as a parent to drop off your 4.5-year-old at the 4.5-year-old kids class, and you know, whatever. It's a really energetic, super super positive experience. And I think that Christian life is actually a balance between energetic and faithfulness. And I think smaller churches sometimes encourage the faithfulness piece, but there's sometimes long periods without the energy. That you have those glimpses of like the energetic moment, and you get like some new families or some baptisms, and those things happen. But I think that balance is what's important. But how do you consistently encourage and find ways to keep people energized? Because that, I think, is probably the greatest challenge that we all have.
I think everybody have a busy life, regardless of what you do, even if you don't do much.
You think you're busy, even if you don't do much.
But in general, we all are. I mean, there's so many things: family, work, church. It's you can eat up your time. What we're doing in our congregation is to keep pointing out to those needs that the congregation has. We have, in order to keep people motivated and involved, we're constantly mentioning or having our bulletin, so-and-so is at the hospital, we have to go see him, so-and-so, we need to take the Lord's Supper or go visit somebody. Doing what you mentioned, as new member comes in, we're trying to find something for them to do. Sometimes people is very willing to do things, sometimes they're not, so you find all kind of situations. But I think once you become part of the work, that's what motivated you to keep on going. And so that's what we normally do. Like, we'll have a class, a singing class, with the youth trying to find the prospect that will lead songs later on and things of that nature. You always find something. It's like, I don't know what's the right phrase for, like a throwing a net when you're fishing. You'll catch something, right? Yeah. So as long as you're working on that, there will be people motivated to do things. There is a lady actually in our church that she's kind of disabled. She can't do much, and she lives with her daughter. She doesn't work. She's kind of in a retired age, and she's not part of any social program. She doesn't get help from any government agency to survive, so her resources are very limited. And she'll come to us, to, I don't remember if it was me or somebody else, and say, you know, I cannot do much, but I like knitting. Is that the right word? When you can knit it? And she said, I want to knit hats for the people at the convalescent home. Mm-hmm. So she does that all year, and we don't know, we can't see it when she's doing it, but by around November or something like that, she'll come to me and say, how many we have? Mm-hmm. How many people is there? Because I want to count how many hats I have. Mm-hmm. So there is always, and I offer to pay for the material. He said, no, I have material. Mm-hmm. So she'll never let us pay for the material. So there is something to do for everybody. But I think as leaders, we don't have to also help them to find the right track, right? The right place to serve.
Yeah. I think it's like redefining what's energetic in a small church. I think, you know, listening to Jim, you know, you talk about that comfortability of being a small church. When you look at, if you start comparing like the big church and small church, right, like their energy level, I'm not going to be able to do that. Like, I don't have the resources to do that, right? So in youth ministry, I have Wednesday nights where I have like two kids show up. Right, and that's not like, how do you build energy? Like everything that I read is like, when you get your kids together, you know, here's the game, and it's like 15 to 20. You're like, that doesn't work when I have two kids. You got to redefine what's energetic, right? Where you're, and then as a minister, you have to start helping other people see what's energetic about your church, right? It's the relationships, mm-hmm. It's the church on your Sunday afternoon, right? But I don't think that happens until you can kind of live into the identity of whatever your church is at that time. Do you want to, you know, growth is great, but what kind of growth and at what cost? And do you want to be that high energy? Maybe not, you know, and maybe it's being energized by the, tomorrow I'm going to take two kids to go see another two kids in a play, right? And I'm not taking 30, I'm not taking 40, but I'm going to bring energy to that and help kids see that that's energetic, that's church, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think it's just maybe being clear, what do we mean by energy in that sense when we talk about it as a church? You know? Mm-hmm.
So one of the things I love about small churches is that you don't, well, some small churches try to be everything. Like, big churches can have a ministry for everything. Like, I like your line about the class for 4.5-year-olds at the mega church. But you don't need to do that. You should do what you're supposed to do and not what other people are supposed to do. And so for us, we've tried to operate from the conviction that what a lot of people do is they set out a plan for what they'd like to do in their community, and then they sort of turn it into God, and they're like, well, we're not sure what you wanted us to do, but this is what we'll be up to. Instead of discerning, like, what does God want to do in this community? And we discern that in a couple different ways. I won't take the time to explain all those processes, but it involves talking to all of our people. And if you understand, like, every Christian has the Spirit of God in them, right? Mm-hmm. But there's no percentages. And, like, everybody has it, so God can speak through anybody, right? Like, God can speak through Balaam's ass. He can speak through any person, you know? Like, and so you find out what God called your people to do, and you don't have to manufacture energy because it's inside of them. Mm-hmm. And they want to do it, right? And, so it's just like, and I think people are calling, it's what Gabriel said. There's something for everybody to do, and you find out, like, what are they called to do? And that works long term, instead of just saying, here's what I need you to do. So we try and do a balance of, we don't really think about the percentages, but the majority of what we do is based out of calling and passion and what God's leading us to do. And then we also try and have another percentage of obligation. So, like, nobody wants to wash the dishes, but everybody needs to have washed the dishes. You know what I mean? Or do the mouse traps. Or we have a real squirrel problem at my church. I'm serious. Like, it's significant. And nobody wants to deal with that, but we also just will, you know? And I mean, intrinsically, nobody wants to. I've got a bunch of guys. I'll do it. One guy said he was going to bring one of his guns and just, like, shoot them in the attic. And I'm like, we're right next to Walmart. Like, you can't do that. But you find people's passions, and as long as it's legal, you know, you support that. For most of them.
You're good enough shot, you can do it.
Yeah, he's not.
Yeah, well, something that we did recently, it's not really a novel concept, but we had a Be the Church Sunday, where everybody just showed up, and we had come up with about 15 different projects in our community to do. And that was a real blessing for me as a minister to just think through, okay, what are gifts and talents that our church has that we could use in this time? And like, there's a couple that has just moved from Austin, Texas, and they were part of a ministry that served sandwich lunches. And I just said, hey, you guys do that for us, and like, you can go out to LA and do that. We have a barber in our church who does my hair, so he must be really good. And he just did haircuts at church, and we just put up a sign, and people from the community came in for a haircut. And that was kind of what you're talking about, Gabriel, of finding ways to just think, okay, what during this hour on Sunday, what could we do that is like pushing us beyond ourselves and helping us to recognize that it's not just, I think one of the problems in churches is that we generally recognize the ministry gift of perhaps the worship leader that you have or the preacher, but there's so many other gifts, and finding ways to empower people to use those in God's service is just really, I think, the ultimate challenge of any church. And as a smaller congregation, I think you have a chance to just do that and say, what are the things that we could do that do make a positive difference? What would you guys say, specifically in our context in 2019, is a real positive thing? And I know that you're all probably at different sized churches, but for those who are at smaller churches, that they could go back and encourage members of their churches that, in 2019, your small church matters. Because why? Why does it make a difference?
Meaning to have an impact?
Yeah, like what things can they have a positive impact on? Yeah.
For us, I think one of the things that I noticed as we live as Christians, it's sometimes it's easy to forget the basic. The basic of Christianity is love. As I mentioned before, I don't know if this is the right answer to the question, but sharing love with others is not always easy. Like you mentioned, there's different personalities and different situations, but I think for us, where we can make an impact is on sharing love through Christ, and there is so much need. I wasn't born here. I don't know if you already noticed it. this is a very interesting society. You know, this is, I mean, a country that is ahead of everybody else in the world. But interconnecting with people is not always easy. A lot of people go ignored, even in our own family sometimes, in our own small groups. There is a lady in our congregation, Maria Reyes, that's her name, Maria Reyes. She's probably in her early 70s. She looks like 90. She lived about half a block away from the congregation. I don't remember how she started coming to worship with us. If she was invited or if she walked in by herself. But she lives alone, and she has AIDS. She's sick. She has no relatives in the U.S. Her closest relative is a brother about her age that lives in Tijuana, who is as sick as she is or worse. Mm-hmm. And the rest of her family lives in Guadalajara. She's basically alone. We are her only family. And she loves coming to church. She only doesn't come when she doesn't feel like she can walk and all that. But she loves to be hugged. We come to her, give her a hug. And she loves for people to tell her that she looks great on the clothes that she's wearing and all that. And she plays jokes with me, and because we're going to run away together or something. I think her main need is love. Yeah. And I think that's a real big gap to fill for church. And I think she's not the only person in that situation. I think there's a lot of people that doesn't. I have in some notes that I took that we heard this all the time in the news. There is a small percentage of very rich people and millions of very poor people. There is a small percentage of very famous and well-known people and millions of us that are really unknown or ignored sometimes. Sometimes not even our own relatives know that we exist. So that's kind of a situation in nowadays society. So I think we do. People need to know that they. In my opinion, I didn't study psychology, but in my opinion, people have that need to feel that they exist, that they are accounted for, that they are worth something. So for people to come and say hi to them and interact with them and enjoy God's love and good friendship, I think that really makes a difference. And for us, we would like to work more into to that area.
I just think God's faithful and God's doing work in God's church, regardless of the size, you know. Being faithful to that, you know, and trusting that, I think is important. Like Gabriel said, you know, people need love. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in church growth or this idea of being next or the next big thing or whatever that looks like. And I mean, there's a lot of, I mean, I could go on about how sort of an American dream has seeped its way into Christian culture, and so we have maybe an unhealthy view of even celebrity culture within the church. The God's faithful. I had this really interesting non-job interview that I thought it was a job interview for this really small church, about 30. I went, I preached, and then didn't hear anything for 3 or 4 months and thought, okay, it was over. Then I got a call from someone at the church who said, I know you thought you came to interview for us, but you didn't interview for us because we're not looking for a preacher. We're just going to stay 30 or 40. We don't have a plan for next, and we're just going to continue to be faithful to the people who are here and to the guests who come on the summer. And I thought, well, that's strange, and I'm not sure how to take that. Upon reflecting on that, though, I mean, that's a church, and we could disagree about that church plan or whatever that is, but for that church, they're remaining faithful to what they believe God has called them to do. Who am I to say that they're not doing it, right? I'm not part of that community. I don't get to say that necessarily. So I think just being faithful to what God is doing in your congregation, hopefully having the eyes to see where God is working, right? I think that sometimes I struggle with that, to be faithful in those moments. So, you know.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
I don't really remember what the question was.
what word of encouragement would you give to somebody who's going back to work in a small church environment?
Okay. Do you want me to just be inspiring or honest?
Either one.
If you're going back to a church that's toxic and unloving and it's not an environment you want to be in, try to change that. Like, as radically, do whatever you have to do to change that. And a good place to start would be to go online and listen to the class that Matt Dabbs just did. Mm-hmm. I think it should be required listening. It was really important. And if that doesn't work, do something else. But if you're in a church where you have like any level of health, just embrace that. And also, we're talking about small church, which implies, like, you know, if you go on and online and read about, you know, seriously, Google, like, the benefits of a small church, and the articles that come up are, like, how to make your church explode with growth, as though something's wrong with small church. Honestly, I mean, if you feel like that, I would say, ask yourself, why do I want my church to be bigger? Honestly. Mm-hmm. And then also read the parable of the talents and be like, well, am I currently being faithful with what I have entrusted to me? And if not, start doing that. And that'll make a huge difference. And the other thing, too, is the discussion yesterday, it got kind of critical. Like, somebody asked a question, and it was kind of critical about churches and how sometimes, like, you know, you've been there for a while and people don't want to change or whatever. Like, I always say, like, if you've been at your church longer than 5 years, churches take on the personality of the leader. So before you criticize them, you might take a breath and say, how much change am I willing to do personally to lead them by example to where I want them to go? But I definitely would go home with the notion that small church is awesome. Like, the struggles that you have, like, I know some of you guys might be in difficult situations. I've been there before, by the way, in really tough situations and dealing with toxic people and having to do those hard things. But it can be so amazing. Like, the biggest struggle that we have at my church is having enough money. Mm. Yeah. And that's amazing because my church is so awesome. There's such incredible, like, devoted people that if we ran out of money, I would just get another job. I'm not leaving this church unless they make me. And so it can be like that. Like, you can do that, and you can go from a not great situation to a really great situation in a small church. I don't know how you do that in big church, like in really massive churches. And maybe you just get somebody a lot smarter than me to help you do it, but I don't know. That's Matt Dabbs, by the way. I was just talking about him before he came in. I know him. So, yeah, when he gets big, you just remember that I know him. I don't know if that answered your question.
That is helpful. I think the biggest issue collectively that small churches have is that we can often think about what we don't have versus what we do. And there is a real, real positive benefit that if your leaders are energized, like, you could make a great difference in your city. I read recently there's not enough things that people could do for good in the name of Jesus. Just come up with stuff. Be creative. Think about how you could love your city. And just as I was kind of thinking about this class and preparing for this, just last Sunday, the result of a conversation with a few people there's a family who I was kind of breaking down and said, like, we need some help with rent this month. And within 12 hours, our church had a $1,000 check for this person. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, just that, I mean, we do that pretty often, that kind of situation. Someone comes, health need or something. And I think in a larger environment without, like, a really strong small group community, that kind of stuff can fall through the cracks. And we're nimble. We're able to make decisions pretty quickly. And there are things that your churches, or if you're in any size environment, that you don't even know what's happening. You don't know what God is doing through you, and that's pretty awesome. Because as Jim said, kind of a conversation that was happening in his home where the people are ministering to each other, they don't even necessarily realize it. If you lead with passion and lead from positivity and focus on what you do have, you can accomplish great things for the kingdom of God.
Can I say one more thing about
sure.
that? Like, one of the things that occurs to me too, like, so I think gratitude is a soil that every other virtue grows in. Mm-hmm. And, like, I love that 1 John 3 where John is just sort of like, what kind of love is this that we get to be called the children of God? Mm-hmm. And we are. And, like, you, like, it is an obnoxious grace that God entrusts me to care for even one other person. Mm-hmm. That's wild. And so, like, if I have 20 or 30 people, like, why should I get to do that? That is incredible. Like, the fact that I get to just be in the family of God is beautiful enough. But then him saying, no, you can help other people with that. Like, just, I learned this from one of my associate ministers. I was like, a couple years ago, I was in this place of being like, man, there's a lot of people that are connected to our church and aren't coming or whatever. And he said something to me that changed what we did for a while. He goes, he's like, what if we stop worrying about it and we just focus on who shows up? Mm-hmm. Because it's not fair to them that we're thinking about who's not here when they are. And I was like, yup, we're doing that from now on. And so it's made us more grateful because we're like, you know, what if it's just 14 people? You have 14 people coming together and being like, how can we be more like Jesus? That's awesome. So just step back and think about it. That is all I guess I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's thought that I mentioned yesterday that I think is important is that we're more connected than ever, but more lonely than ever.
Yeah.
And especially in small church environments, you have awesome opportunities to connect to new people. And even in small environments, there's still going to be visitors who are coming there regularly, and you have the opportunity to welcome them into the family of God. And you have a chance to make them feel connected. So we are out of time today. You're welcome to come up and chat with any one of us. I'll have Gabriel close us in prayer, and I promise to pay for lunch next time.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great opportunity to come together before you and spend this time talking about the work in your church and all the different situations that your kingdom goes by every day. We pray that you will bless the work that we've done here through Brian and through all the brothers that are helping out in this program. And we pray that you would be with us as we go back to our congregation, that you will inspire us and give us the energy to do the things that will glorify your name and will reach to those that need to know your mercy, your love, and all the beautiful things that you can do for each one of your children. We thank you for this program and this place, this university, and we pray that you will bless all the work on here and that will always be to again to glorify your name and to expand the knowledge of people who ask about the only God that there exists. All the things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.